We have to understand that the standard is God.
Welcome to the Bud Zone Podcast. I'm Bud, your host. The Bud Zone Podcast is for, from, and by saints, our buds in the faith, to edify one another in the faith and to encourage one another to love and good works. We discuss the world, we discuss the church, we discuss the faith, we discuss truth, and we do it with the mind of Christ. Thank you for joining us. Well, welcome to this episode of the Bud Zone Podcast. I am joined by the infamous and lately Facebook incarcerated Rashad Hendricks.
They've let me out. As he said, I'm on my, I believe, fourth or fifth strike. So this may be the only means of communication you have for me if I keep going the way I'm going on Facebook.
You agitator. Well, introduce yourself, brother. We've known each other for years now. And faithful saint, just I mean, you're the guy I go to for theological education. I'm always cheating off the book list that you're reading so that I know what I need to go to. But introduce yourself to everyone.
Brother, thank you, man. It's just an honor to be on here with you. I know we had been talking for a little while about, you know, trying to just do something like this. Are you more specifically trying to do something like this? And we finally made it happen. So I'm just grateful that you thought of me to be on here to discuss a very important topic with you. But I'm Rashad Hendricks on Facebook, Rashad and Denisha. Just a little bit about myself. It seems like in my life, this could take a whole entire episode.
Hey, we'll do it.
Whittle it down. I'm going to whittle it down and spare the listeners. I would, for all intents and purposes, consider myself a typical Black American male in the 21st century, in my younger years. Drugs, alcohol, drunkenness, fornication, you know, many of the things that a lot of people go through, you know, in their pre-Christ life. So nothing unique in that way. Getting arrested multiple times, you know, a violent guy, you know, just the typical, what many people will say, the picture of the young American Black male that they see. And that started at a very young age, from my younger teens to my mid-20s, roughly. And somewhere along the way in there, I ended up meeting my wife, the woman who would become my wife, Denisha, my baby. And she was going to the military. And so she was in the Air Force, and she was getting ready to go to basic training, which would take her to San Antonio. I couldn't go there with her in basic training, obviously. You know, they're doing their specific trainings and whatnot. But after she got out of basic training, she was in tech school, what they call the Air Force in tech school. And she learned her specific trade that she would be doing for the United States Air Force. So after that, that was probably a total time of 2-3 months, somewhere around there. And in the meantime, I was still back here in Jacksonville doing my thing, running the streets, you know, finding trouble on each and every corner that I could find it. And so once she left tech school, she ended up being stationed in Biloxi, Mississippi. So we ended up getting married. I moved to Mississippi. God used her in my life to remove me from this element here that I was around. But wow. The problem with that, though, Bud, and you know, I was still unregenerate.
Yeah.
So ultimately, I was taking the problem with me, you know, the nature, the old man.
Right.
So I go to Mississippi. We stayed there for 4 years. She just did 4 years and we left. But in the midst of that time, my father, you know, Bud, as a pastor.
Wonderful, he was pretty brutal.
Yeah, I love him. I love him and my mom. And he was a faithful servant of God, still is a faithful servant of God. He was preaching through the book of John at that time that we were in Mississippi. And every sermon he was saying in the mail, this was back in the days when we had cassette tapes.
Oh, wow. Cassette
tapes. Yeah. So you're talking about Wow, it's really not that long ago, but 2000, from 99 to 2002, 2003.
Okay.
And so he used to send those cassette tapes each Sunday after he preached the message from John. And he would call me after a few days, after I had received the tape or whatnot. He would always ask me, had I started reading the book of John? Have I listened to the sermons? He would also send me John MacArthur stuff as well. And in my sinful nature, I would listen to the first few minutes of the sermon just so I could tell him, yeah, I listened to it when he asked me that question. The deceitfulness of sin, right?
Yeah, right.
And so I was like, yeah, I listened to it. Yeah, it was great. Thank you for calling, Dad. I love you. Talk to you next time.
Yeah, but I know your parents. They have discernment. They know how to read fruit.
Yes, you do. You do. You know them well. And occurred for the entire course of those 4 years that we were in Mississippi. So I have boxes of cassette tapes with his sermon from the Book of John and with a few scattered in of John MacArthur. I don't know where they're at now, to be honest with you, now that I'm talking about it. But that would be his consistent pattern.
Yeah.
And that would be the love that he showed towards me to know what I needed spiritually. I needed to hear the word of God, and I needed to be saved.
Amen.
And I needed to be regenerated. You know, you can move me from where I was in Jacksonville and take me somewhere else. But like I said before, the real problem is still with me. I'm for all intents and purposes living with the enemy. And so we come back to Jacksonville, and we started attending their church naturally. And we go there, and I want to say he was still in John. And so I remember when we got back to Jacksonville from Mississippi, and I remember one day sitting on our couch in our apartment. This was either 04 or 05. And a thought just popped up in my head. Now, just for anybody listening, I didn't hear the voice of God. I am a cessationist, so I did not hear God's voice. The thought just popped up in my head. These are the seeds that he planted. Hey, go read the first 6 chapters of the book of John. And I got up. I didn't put up a fight. I got up and went to the bedroom from the couch, sat on the end of the bed. I remember just like it was yesterday, and opened up the Bible. I think I had the Bible on my nightstand, opened it up. John 1, started reading from John 1 all the way through John chapter 6.
Now, did that voice that you didn't hear actually sound like Rod?
Quite possible.
Your dad.
Usually, yeah. Usually it's your voice, but he had been putting it into me so much, man, faithfully. Perhaps it was his voice. Hey, son, go read the first 6. I don't know. Nevertheless, God's work was accomplished, and it did what it does. You start in the book of John, man, automatically in chapter 1. High theology, right?
Oh.
John 1, 1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God.
Was Boom. God.
Theologically loaded about who Christ is and his eternality. So I'm hit with that. Then you get to John 2, and then John 3 with Nicodemus. That resonated with me, really. How Nicodemus came to Christ by night and was asking him these questions. Jesus tells him, you have to be born again, So I'm hit with that. In John 4, you must worship the Spirit in truth. And you worship God in spirit and in truth. And then John 5, honor the Son. You must honor the Son in the same way that you honor the Father. And then he gets to talking about his sheep and eating his flesh in John chapter 6. And I could just remember when I'm reading through those chapters, but that I was being faced with a great weight of sin on me that I knew needed to be remedied.
Yes.
Especially in John 3. And I knew that I had issues. By then we had 2 children. We had Isaiah and Leah. Leah was very young in 04, 05, and Isaiah was like 4 or 5. So I'm a young man. 24 or half old, I was 24, 25 years old. What am I doing? I've been entrusted with 2 kids, a wife now. We got married in 99, so we're about 5, maybe 6 years in our marriage. What are you really doing? Are you bringing up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Are you, imparting the words of life to your wife? you know, to help shepherd her and lead her in the way that she should go. And so I repented. I repented of my sins on that day. I wish I could remember what the exact day it was or the exact year. It was 04, 05. But God regenerated me, man. And
amen.
To the truth of his word. And here I am these years later, by God's grace, faithfully going on.
That is tremendous. The gospel transforms, Rashad. And so, and you and I have talked about this before because we have conversations during the week, you know, which are always a blessing to me. But one of the things that we always talk about is that how the church at large right now, they're preaching a gospel that can't transform. It's all about you. Yep. When you're picking up that book and you're reading the gospel of John, this is about Christ. This gospel is about Christ. It's not about you. It has effects for you, but it's a command to you to do what you've done. Repent and believe. And of course we know, you know, as we grow in maturity in the faith, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who is working in us and compelling us to that. And so that is tremendous. We do need to just do a story about your testimony. I mean, we need to do an episode on this because not everybody comes from the same circumstances, but we all have the same issue. We all have the same sin problem.
Absolutely.
And that has to be dealt with. If that's not dealt with, you can spend your life in church, but if you haven't repented of your sin, all those hours sitting in pews, all those Sundays after Sundays after Sundays, you're still lost, regardless of what you claim that you are. You may profess Christ and not know him.
Yeah, and that will testify against you,
right?
You know, at the last day, you know, especially if you're in a faithful church. And not to belabor here, but it's just so important. You know, if you sit in the pews of a faithful church week in and week out, and you still have not received the truth of the gospel, that will be used to testify against you at the last day.
Absolutely. You're heaping wrath on yourself. You had access to the truth and you failed to obey, repent, and believe. It's such a shame. We'll do another episode and let's talk about what's going on in the church at large. But when we discussed doing this first episode together, I asked you, what do you want to talk about? And so it turns out that this is going to be the episode of government, God, and Rashad.
Oh, my.
You've been on this really, and maybe I'm wrong, but I mean, I've known you. And for folks that are listening that don't know, we are in the same town. We've fellowshipped together for a while. We were in the same church together. So we have relatively quick access to one another if we need to. We've enjoyed that blessing. But I think your concern over how the church is responding to government really was catalyzed by the COVID when that happened early 2020 and you started seeing the things come along. Is that when you really started delving into, you know, Romans 13 and 1 Peter and you started looking at those things because you were seeing what was going on at the church, in the church at large?
Yeah. That's a fair statement. And I would agree with that. Prior to the whole COVID thing, which we're going on 2 years now, for us here in America, I think at least it was, what reason did we really have to look at the government the way that we're looking at them, if I can say it in that way?
Yeah.
In light of, you know, the COVID issue, we're prosperous in this country. We can go about as we please in this country. And I'm talking pre-COVID, not vaccine passports and stuff that they're floating around now. But pre-COVID, we could pretty much go where we want to go. We didn't have any capacity limits in our stadiums, our arenas or anything, you know, and for all intents and purposes. But we were asleep. You know, it was almost like we had forgotten about it, you know.
Yeah.
As far as Romans 13 and the role of church and government goes. So I will say for me, specifically, when the whole COVID thing arised, that was when I really started to go headlong into government, its relation to the church on a historical level. And like you say, you know me, so I'm always looking at, you know, the church historically. You know, how did the church look at certain things historically? Because I don't believe that the wheel needs to be reinvented over the course of our two millennia. If something hasn't been seen over 2,000 years, then okay, that's what it is. You know, there's nothing new that's coming.
Do you think it's incorrect to say that Protestants largely, and maybe wrongly, diminish the traditions of history and of orthodoxy at the Reformation? You know, there was a big split. There was a big concern over the elevation of tradition alongside scripture by the Roman Catholic Church. So a knee-jerk reaction to that was no, sola scriptura, you know, the authority of scripture, which seemed to diminish the importance of tradition. But we actually value tradition, and church history is a part of that. And so you read to understand how have faithful, sound, orthodox Christians through the ages responded to various things. But do you think now we diminish tradition?
In the broader evangelical world, I believe so. You know, it's the whole, and this could be a whole different episode. You know, it's the no creed but Christ, you know, that whole thing. But
you can talk about Fesco's book if you want to. Go ahead.
Fesco, that is another must read. But you mentioned the Reformation, sola scriptura, absolutely. But I think a lot of us today, evangelicals, and quite possibly well-meaning guys, I'm not saying this to chide or deride anyone.
Right.
But they've taken sola scriptura to mean scripture alone, and then they just stop there. Yeah. But if scripture alone is the final authority. Now, those are two different statements.
Yes.
If you just say scripture alone, what they essentially mean is only scripture.
Yeah.
It's so low, but it's sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the final authority. Not to the, scripture alone is the final authority. That is our final authority. If we don't see it in scripture, that is that. You know, but that does not negate the thousands of years of church history where these men who were filled with the same Holy Spirit as we are filled with today, you know, they poured over the scriptures. They labored over the scripture without all of the distractions that we have today.
Yeah.
You know, so they really poured their life into understanding God's word. And when you come down through the centuries, from the early church, the patristic age, all the way down to, you know, the Reformation period into the 16th, 17th, and 18th century with the Puritans and some of the other American Presbyterians that were born out of that. You know, these men followed in that tradition. And that's why you had the creeds and the confessions hammered out, you know, right, to kind of put them in a short form for us. Now, that's not to say that those things are the final authority, but they encapsulate what we believe the scripture to say. Exactly. And you may disagree, you know, you may disagree with certain points, and like you and I wouldn't hold to everything that's in the Westminster Confession of Faith.
Right.
For the great bulk of it, we believe that's what scripture says. But to me, it even highlights more that scripture is the final authority, because we wouldn't, you know, hold to, you know, everything in the Westminster Confession.
Yeah, exactly. Everything goes back to scripture. That's the final authority.
It has to.
So we don't disregard the work of the Holy Spirit with all of these saints that he has gifted the church with. I mean, Paul tells us in Ephesians, he's given us pastors and teachers, and he's done that throughout history. For 2,000 years, he's been gifting these offices to the church, and it's to our own peril that we neglect what the Lord has led them in. It's not inspired writing. You can't pick up the Institutes of Calvin and consider it inspired. No, but you can consider it helpful and a guide to lead you further into the faith and to meditate on the truth of the word and understand it in a comprehensive and even systematic way. So solo versus sola that's a good point.
Yeah. That's partly inspired by one of my buddies on Facebook when I saw him outline it in that way. So I'm not pulling the Ed Litton. I was partly inspired by my buddy on Facebook.
Okay.
Yeah. Solo versus sola. Very important distinction.
Well, thank you, Facebook buddy.
Yes.
So, government and God, Rashad.
Yeah.
Where are you at now? What's the issue now?
that's kind of the hubbub, isn't it? I was just talking with Denisha. I don't think this is anything that's going to go away anytime soon. So this may be something that people will be talking about, especially in the church, probably until the Lord returns. So we kind of mentioned it briefly about the authority of the word. We know who the author of the word is, being God himself. And I believe that that is where the conversation starts. The conversation must begin, you know, with who or what is the objective standard. And if we understand that God is the objective standard, his word is the objective standard from the very beginning, then that will cause us to rightly see the way that governments function, the way that governments act. You know, how should we respond to a government that's wavered or a government that's actively involved in sin? You know, understanding who or what the objective standard is what we need to know. Otherwise, if we're not working with an objective standard, everything is subjective, and then, you know, we're in a world of danger.
Yeah, right.
So Psalm 24 and 1, there's so many scripture that you can reference to this point, but something that was resonating with me was Psalm 24, verse 1, where it says, and this is, I believe this is the, okay, this is the ESV. I thought I had my NASB, but this is okay. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And then he gets on into the remainder of that psalm and talks about, you know, who founded the seas, who established the rivers, who shall ascend from the hill of the Lord in his holy place. He's at the very beginning of that psalm establishing himself as the owner and possessor right. of all things in heaven and earth. Okay, this is very important for us to understand. And then in Psalm 50, which is one of my favorite psalms.
Well, the end of, just to add to what you said about Psalm 24, I mean, the closing verse there, verse 10, who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory. And we have a king and we have a kingdom, and he is reigning right now.
He is.
So go ahead. I didn't want to interrupt, but
no, that was good.
That's good stuff.
Yeah, that's perfect, man. Yeah. And the whole, I mean, it's essentially the whole entirety of the Psalms. But Psalm 50, 10 through 12, this is a Psalm of Asaph. In verse 10, he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So he says, all things are his. He is the King of glory, like you mentioned in the Psalm 24:10. He is the possessor of all things. He is the owner of all things. He is the one who knits a human being in his mother's womb and brings it into the world.
Right.
You know, he is the one who owns all souls. Ezekiel 18, all souls are mine. The soul of the mother and the soul of the father, the soul that sins will die. All things and everyone, every soul, every human being will be accountable to him at the end of the days, at the end of our days. So you're talking about a God here who owns and possesses all things and all people. So that's one of the things, and you and I maybe have broached this before in our fruitful conversations that we have, that in order to rightly see what is happening today, what is happening with the government, what is happening in the world, or more specifically, what is happening in the United States, we have to know that there is an objective standard.
Yes.
And because there is an objective standard, and because this objective standard is possessor and owner of all things, we are accountable to his rules.
Absolutely.
His law, his decrees, his order, whatever he says. You know, we can't just go around on this earth and walk around and think that, I think this is okay. I can kind of just do this. You know, I can, you know, treat this person this way because I see fit, or well, this person could do this just because, you know, you didn't like something being done to you, so just do this. No, we're all accountable to that King of Glory, like you mentioned.
I've been reading a recent publication from Banner of Truth, J.C. Ryle, the book Charges and Addresses. And one of the notes I took in there, which is just really profound, and there's such truth to it. Ryle said this, he said, order is heaven's first law. And what you've spoken to addresses that. He is the creator. He has ordered everything. So what we look at now and think is chaotic, no, you know, I'm the Alpha and Omega. There is a predetermined plan. It's not determinism, but he has an end point, and he's going to that end point. And the call of faith is to trust in his providence, as he works that out. And our challenge is always, how do we be faithful in the midst of this? The Holy Spirit certainly compels us to faithfulness.
Yeah, but that is so important, man. And until, you know, us that claim the name of Christ can at least come to this fact, then you're going to see the difference of opinions on a lot of things and how it occurs in the States today. So understanding who the objective standard is, God, the Bible very clearly speaks to that. Him being the creator, the owner, the possessor of all things, the Lord of all, the King of glory. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, I think also hit on something very important here for our discussion. And so he says in verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Mm-hmm. What stands out about this? Well, now we're getting to talking about good and evil. And again, this goes back to the objective standard and how he is possessor of all. It says there at the beginning of verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how can this being render to someone according to their deeds, according to their works, if he is not owner and possessor of all things?
Sovereign.
Yes, he is sovereign. He is the Lord of all. And when each person takes their last breath, they'll be accountable to him, you know, and they will be accounted whatever they did, whether they were in Christ or whether they attempted to work to heaven by their own means. They will be given the end that is befitting for their deeds. So this God is the objective standard, Yahweh. You know, we are accountable to him. And that includes the people in government. They are accountable to him. They just do not have carte blanche to be able to just throw out in the wind something that they decide is right or something that they decide is wrong and say, hey, everybody, you're expected to live this way.
Yeah. No, the standard, verse 8 that you just read, Romans 2, 8. I mean, understand what it's saying. There are two standards here. It's actually the standard of Christ, truth and righteousness. These are the standards.
Yeah.
And he says, if you don't obey those, if you're selfish, prideful, I mean, this is what we all suffer with, self-seeking, you don't obey the truth, you don't obey righteousness, there's going to be wrath and fury.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And the Bible always, it's only two. It's only always two choices. You're either in Christ or two realities.
Right.
You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You know, you're either right or you're wrong. You know, good or evil. It's always only just two.
Yep.
You know, there's only a myth of neutrality. You know, there's no middle ground.
Exactly. And that's an important point, because as I talk to individual Christians that, you know, we're all at different places in the faith from the standpoint of maturity and understanding, you know, scripture and theology. One of the fundamental things to understand that you've just pointed out is that scripture always gives us a thesis and an antithesis. There's always a black and white. There's no gray area. Like you said, there's no neutral. It's the myth of neutrality, and nobody is neutral. You can't be. It's impossible. Your government is not neutral, mm-hmm. since we're talking about government. That they have an agenda, they have a narrative. But in scripture, you need to understand it's always thesis and antithesis. And we think in those kinds of categories when we're going through scripture and when we're studying doctrines and theology.
Yeah, you know, neutrality, yeah, is kind of, it's weird. You know, in order to believe in the myth of neutrality, it's almost as if neutrality has, you know, usurped itself over even God. You know, I have escaped, you know, the condemnation of Adam. And even though I'm not hostile to Christ, I'm not in Christ, but I'm not held to his standards. I'm kind of in the middle here and I'm over everything. You know, neutrality is something that is completely erroneous.
Another deception.
Yeah, it is. It is a great lie of Satan. It's so many places in the Psalms. I think Psalm 139 really gets down to the nuts and bolts of it, even in Jeremiah also. And looking at how, you know, individuals are called from the womb of their mother to certain tasks that God has for them in the future, whenever they're born, and how he's just so careful in knitting them in the womb that Psalm 139 talks about and brings them into existence, you know, in the world. He is the standard, and everyone is accountable to what he says. If he says something, if he decrees something, that's that, you know. It's no way to get around that. And so just to sum that part up, that is where we have to start. And it's not even, you know, specifically just talking about, you know, Christians and government or government versus God, but in any area of life, any scenario, you know, any situation, we have to understand that the standard is God. You know, the presuppositions they say, you know, by what standard?
You know?
That's a very true statement. You know, and that's a valid question. What standard are we using? So we have to understand that. That's the beginning. That's where everything starts whenever we have these discussions about government and what their role is and how we should respond to certain things.
We're doing this on Zoom, and it looks like you're seated, but actually I'm thinking you need a pulpit right there, and every now and then I'll say amen. So,
well, listen, my wife is...
I know you've been working on this, so...
My wife is often the one who, I guess, is, and God bless her soul, has to hear a lot of this stuff. The unwilling sermon listener.
No, she's not unwilling. No.
I know it. Yeah. But that's where it starts, man. And I think once we have that understanding, it will make sense of a lot more things. I think we complicate it. You know, in a lot of ways, us that claim the name of Christ in evangelicalism abroad, I think we complicate it because maybe we're not understanding that, hey, God is the object and standard. You know, that's where we begin with everything. Let's match this up with his word. You know, the government just cannot make up something and we are expected to obey it if it violates God's standards.
Well, we get caught, and we're guilty. We're all guilty of this, of doing exactly the opposite of what Paul has told us, and that is we tend to think on things below before we ever consider things above, and we're commanded. I mean, that's an apostle, you know, think on things above where Christ is. Yeah. Your point is right, and we need to habituate ourselves to thinking in godly ways. And one of the other episodes I did, you know, Rob Miller, Rob and I did an episode on a Bible reading plan. And it starts there because you're not going to know this God in anything other than a vague way. Everybody knows there's a God. So we're not going down that argument. Scripture makes that clear. And we all know it. But you're not going to know him in a union way, in a communion way. Unless you are engaged with his revealed word. And so being engaged with scripture is critical. And that's what you've just done. You've pointed this out all over the Old Testament, primarily in the New Testament. We have to know God. And when you know God, suddenly your thinking is just like the gospel did with you, just like it did with me, it transforms you. The more you engage with the word, you're going to be able to think, as Paul says, with the mind of Christ, because that's what we have and that's what we aspire to. So carry on with your points. We don't just roll over. You want me to play this clip? I've got a clip that you might like to respond to that sort of is contrary to what you've just said. We don't just immediately roll over to things. And most folks are going to have some familiarity with this. It was relatively recently this came out, but listen to this and respond to it.
I believe that if the government tells me to put pinwheels on the side of my head every time that I go to Publix, I'm going to put pinwheels on the side of my head. Could look like a lot of pastors these days. The point is, I think we submit to our government.
Todd Friel, you actually sent me this early Sunday morning. I'm on my way to church. Hey, bro, have you seen this? And I hadn't. And I'm thinking, oh, thanks, man. I have not heard this because he was talking about vaccines. He doesn't say vaccine. He uses the V word. So he doesn't risk getting canceled. And I thanked you for it. And you said, well, you may not after you listen to it.
Yep.
And sure enough, I was extremely disappointed in that. But what's your response?
Yeah. It's a greater point, I would say, in my opinion, it's a greater point and it's a lesser point. The greater point goes back to, again, the objective standard being God, us being created in his image. And this may get a little bit into the Imago Dei, created in the image of God. Is the image bearer of God being treated with the respect that image bearer of God needs to be treated with by virtue of being an image bearer of God? If the government just decides out of the thin blue air to say, hey, stick this on the side of your head, look like a fool and go walk into Publix when you do your shopping, or crawl around on all fours, you know, when you're walking out of the street, because we have reason to believe that COVID-19 is 6-7 feet in the air. So we need you to crawl on all fours. You know, that's another crude example, just like the example with the pinwheels. So I'm just following along with his, you know, with his example. So is the image bearer of God being respected in a way that the image bearer of God needs to be respected if the government just decides to do something like that?
I think that's a really good point, because if you think back, you know, Christ's interactions, I mean, you always had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes all attacking him, the Herodians attacking him. And you've got that episode where they hand him a coin and they say, what about paying taxes? And he takes the coin and he says, well, whose image is this? Well, it was Caesar's image. And he says, then you render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But on you, on me, on every human, the image that we bear is the image of God, the Imago Dei. Do we render that to Caesar? No, it belongs to God. You've already established that. I mean, the first psalm you go to, he owns everything. He owns all souls. He owns all men. So I can't render myself to Caesar. That would be a violation of our Lord's command. I render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So your point on Imago Dei, that's very pertinent. And I haven't heard it discussed very much.
Yeah, it's not. But I mean, because I mean, look, in all fairness, you know, a lot of us, and I'll just speak for myself, didn't think to the depths of you know, to didn't think to these depths.
Yeah.
You know, prior to 2020. March or whenever everything started going down. But it wasn't until God brought that to our shores is to where a lot of his people went back to the scriptures and to rightly understand, you know, the role of government and how we should, you know, interact with a role of government or whatnot. So this whole thing, a lot of people say, well, this is just, this is terrible, and oh, I wish this would never happen. And people have lost their lives over it. I'm not here to, you know, minimize it or degrade it. I know people personally. I've been to funerals.
Yeah.
So my conversation, my comments are not towards the realness of COVID-19. You know, it's more so just to the government's response to everything and how they're using it to accomplish something more nefarious.
Now, folks, this is not the end of my conversation with Rashad about government and God, but it is the end of part one. So I encourage you, watch next week when part two of this conversation will be aired on the Bud Zone podcast. Thank you. And that concludes this episode of the Bud Zone. The Bud Zone podcast is a member of the Christian podcast community, where you can find scores of biblically sound podcasts for your edification and encouragement. Go to christianpodcastcommunity.org to discover more. You are now leaving the Bud Zone. Thank you for listening. God bless you. And just a reminder, no doctrines have been harmed during the recording of this show.